sermon this morning, and we're talking about raising good decision makers. Strong families raise good decision makers. And you know, the whole goal through this is to get us to see how we can empower our family and how we can empower our children. And it's not just for families, because some of you go, well, hey, I'm not married. Well, that's okay. Take these principles and you apply them in your life, your everyday living, with your workers, with your family extended, if you will, and with your friends. But you can take these principles and you can apply them in every aspect of your life. So as we go through this, don't discredit the sermon because you say, well, I'm not married or I don't have kids. Then you take what you learn and you use it to teach somebody else, to influence somebody else. Because that's really what it's all about. We influence somebody every day. Now, you may in your mind think, oh, well, you know, nobody cares, or, you know, I don't make a difference or whatever. I promise you, somebody is watching you every day. I guarantee it. People that you have no clue. I've shared this story before, but I like it, so I'll share it again. When I first got saved, I was saved about a year or so, you know, most of our family isn't. But my father-in-law invited or asked me if I could help him work. And I said, sure. So I went out, I canceled my jobs for that day because I had my own business at the time, and I went and helped him. And we always went out and had breakfast, and after breakfast we'd go do the job. And we did underground tank removal, like fuel tanks or whatever, and dig them up, clean them, cut them up, and scrap them. And so one day we were going out, and we stopped, we had breakfast. The breakfast came, I prayed, and I ate my breakfast, started eating my breakfast. And my brother-in-law, at the time, he didn't know the Lord, and he goes, because in the South, everybody's Hoss or Bubba or, you know, whatever. and he goes, Hoss, you didn't pray. And before I could say a word, my father-in-law said, yes, he did. I watched him. You see what I'm saying? I mean, they were watching. They were waiting for, I don't know if he was waiting for me to not pray, but he definitely seen when I, or what he thought I didn't pray. And he goes, oh, wait a minute, Hoss, you didn't pray. And I didn't have to answer my father. Yes, he did. I was watching him. You know, I'm watching him. Now, I don't know if he meant it that way, but people are watching us everywhere we go. And then they look at our children. And then when they see our children, this is what they do. Immediately when somebody sees your children, they have their first impression of you as a parent. You may not think so, but I'm telling you, when people see a child, they immediately go, what are the parents like? Oh, I already know. You don't have to tell me. Right? Absolutely. And so what we want to do is we want you to get a hold of your children. Not that you don't. I'm not insinuating anything, so don't walk out there going, can you believe Pastor is accusing me of not taking care of my child? I didn't say that. I said, we just want to make sure you're aware of what's going on. I think I shared this a couple of weeks ago when we went to Panera Bread. And my wife and I and some company that we had there were eating, or we're not eating, we're talking, and two moms with their children come in, and the children may have been 3, 4, 5, somewhere around there. And all of a sudden, we can't hear us having a conversation because these children are off the chart. I mean, they're off the chart. I told my wife and the company that was sitting there with us, I said, if they want to let their children run around and play and scream and yell, they should have went to McDonald's. That's acceptable, but it's not acceptable here. And I wasn't feeling well that day, and my patients were a little shorter than normal. And so it was really interfering with my conversation. And they were screaming. Well, it was okay to a degree because they were like three tables over. But then the children decided to move to the table right next to us. That was empty. And proceeded to scream and bang on the top of this table. You guys, you're envisioning this, aren't you? Well, I didn't have anything on that said where I was from or what I did as a living or where I went to church. But I said, I finally reached all I could handle, and I went, "Ma'am, can you please control your children?" Amen. That's not what she said. She looked at me. I was waiting on a 38 special to come out of the purse. Maybe a Glock, I don't know. But man, I was like, man, she's like, she wants to shoot me. What do you want me to do? Little miss, I want you to take care of your children. Let me take care of them for a moment. I'll give them a reason to make noise. You understand what I'm saying? So then she calls me, "Mister, you're rude." No, look in the mirror. Your children are rude, and therefore you're rude. Because here's what happens, guys. In her world, in her mind, they're children, and they should have the right to have free reign over my space. And I'm the adult. I should be willing to sacrifice my space for their little beastie butt. And I'm not willing. I said, "Ma'am, this is a public place. It's a restaurant. Children aren't supposed to run around like they're... I mean, they're running around, screaming, hollering. So this is her solution for me. Well, move." Yeah, right. "We're about to go to war, honey, and you don't even know it." I didn't do that. My wife, though, she's going, "John? John?" But in my mind, I already know what kind of parent she is. She loves her children so much that she's willing to let them destroy themselves. And she doesn't even recognize it. For in the name of love, in the name of love, she's doing a disservice to her children. By not teaching them boundaries, by not... She goes, "Do you have children?" "Yes, I do." And I said this, "And I guarantee you, at that age," and I pointed to her children, "they never acted that way in public." You know why? Because I dealt with it in private. They understood. Do I spank my children? Yes, I do. I haven't in a long time. You know why? Because we established the rules in the beginning. They understand them very clearly. It only took a few reminders. But after the few reminders, they got a hold of it. So I think I have decent children now. Actually, I think I have very good children. Why? Because it's taking God's rules and establishing them. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I want you to open with me, or have your Bibles open to Deuteronomy. Chapter 6, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But, you know, we talked about, the first week, we talked about communication. And so we talked about communication the first week and how we should communicate and so on and so forth. And then last week, we talked about a strong family's fight well. And I actually instructed those of you that were here to go home and pick a fight. Right? And so some of you are like, "Pastor, you text me. I won. Send me a picture with a Rocky." No, I'm kidding. And of course, it wasn't to actually go home and pick a real fight, but it was to go home and practice the rules and the guidelines that you were given so that you both win the fight and God gets the glory. And so today we're going to be talking about raising good decision makers. We're going to watch a short video, and in this video, I want you to see, and tell me what you think. Well, you can't tell me. I'll just drag it out of you by rhetorical questions. But anyway, I want you to see and think about if the parenting that Jake is the son in here, that he receives in this conversation, if it's going to help him to make good decisions in life, okay? Go ahead and play the clip.
Jake!
Hey, Dad.
Hey, Mom said you went to church again. It's twice this week, isn't it?
Yeah, Yeah, the other time was youth group.
Yeah, I got nothing against a little religion, but sure you have time for this?
Time?
Yeah. It's your senior year, you know. Louisville could still take your scholarship away if your grades are bad. You been hitting the books?
Yeah.
You better. You don't want to be a slacker. Huh? You want to be successful, you got to work hard. That's what separates the good from the great. Got your whole life ahead of you now. Don't screw it up.
Relax, Dad. I won't disappoint you. Good talk.
When we look at that, the unfortunate side to this, that conversation, that talk, is that's typical. To understand the movie, To Save a Life is the name of the movie. You can't get it yet. I'm still in the process with it. But what you have to understand is Dad is so consumed with work and himself. Dad is having major issues that he's created. And the only time he talks to his child is to remind him of how to do what's good and do what's right. But Dad himself isn't doing good and isn't doing what's right. But he's quick to tell the son, look, that scholarship now. And if you've seen the other videos that we had, you've seen the conversations that we've been playing throughout, where that seems to be his main concern. But look now, don't lose that scholarship. You're going to need it, or you're not going to college without it. Look now, do what's right. Make sure you do what's right. And of course, you see that Jake's attitude is like, good talk, Dad. It wasn't a talk, it was a lecture. There was no communication there. Because the minute Dad started up with that, the way, that approach, and that not, I love you, but listen, protect that scholarship, Jake shut him down. I can about guarantee you, Jake shut him down. And so what we have to do is we have to learn that, first off, it's not about us. This world is not about us. Second thing that we got to learn is how can we communicate who it really is about. And then the third thing is, where do we start? And it's with our children. Because listen, children are going to grow up. They're going to reach a point where you no longer have any control, you no longer have any say-so, and you no longer have any influence. It's going to reach a point. And for some, it's 10 years old. For some, it's 8 years old. Some is younger. But you know, around 12, 13 years old, mom and dad start losing that ground. So you had better establish it while it's young, because if you don't establish it when they're young, when they get older, man, they think they know everything and you don't know anything. You went from being a genius to being an idiot just overnight, like a switch flips or something, and all of a sudden we lose it in us somewhere, according to the kids. And we know we want the best for our children. There's no question we want the best for our children. So how do we help children learn to make great decisions? How do you help them understand right from wrong? How do you help them set priorities or come to conclusions? Sort out the good from the best? How do you instill in them discipline and the desire to seek the best rather than the easiest path? Because you know, right now the world is a path of least resistance. Just take it. It's good. No, it's not good. We need to learn how to teach them how to take and accomplish the best. So God has a template for teaching children, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it starts in verse 4. Now what this is, the book of Deuteronomy is a record of Moses' final teachings to the children of Israel before they go into the promised land. And so he's establishing these teachings, these rules. God's already told him, look, you're not going into the promised land. I'm going to take you home. Because you were disobedient, you hit the rock twice. I told you to hit it once, and you go, well, that's just one little mistake. The problem was he took the glory that was supposed to be God's, and God said, that's it. Done. And so Moses knows he's not going into the promised land. Moses knows that he's going to die. But Moses says, you know what? I still have an opportunity to influence, and I'm going to take advantage of it. And so until God takes me away, and I believe Moses knew the time was that when he was going to be taken away. And so Moses says, all right, I am going to influence. So he writes here in Deuteronomy, is where he starts writing with the teachings that Israel is going to need when they go into the promised land. And it's not going to be much longer, and God's going to take him home. So Let's look here, and it says Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. If you will, everyone stand as we read through this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, please give me clarity of speech, clarity of thought. And Lord, just help this to be one of the most powerful sermons that we've ever heard, Lord, not because I've spoken it, but because you moved throughout and moved our hearts, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your word and your teachings and your guiding for us, Lord, that you don't lead us astray and you don't leave us to think about it for ourselves. Lord, you establish who you are and what you want in your word. Thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. And so if you look carefully at here, we got three, in these verses, there's three steps that produce great decision makers. Step one. Step one, there you go. Love God. Step one, love God. The Bible says, Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So he's reminding them of the Creator, and I'm reminding you of the Creator right now, and that God made them, and that He loves them. But then he says this is a commandment of God. And I find this interesting because it is a commandment. It's not a choice. It's not like we go, okay, God, look, you show me who you are, what you got, and I'll love you. Okay, God, you bless me. We got it going on. I'll love you. Okay, God, you establish this in my life, and you'll show me you love me. I'll love you back. That has nothing to do with it. This is a commandment. He says, love the Lord God, your God, with all... See, here's the thing. He's your God whether you receive Him or not. Because He's the God of the world. He's the God of the universe. And so when He says, love the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, it's a choice. Love is a choice. Listen, loving your children is a choice. Loving your spouse is a choice. We don't need to wait for them to tickle our fancy. We need to choose this day, I'm going to love you. And when we choose to love God, we take that choice and we choose to love our children, we choose to love our spouse, here's what's going to happen. We're going to make decisions that are going to help them be better decision makers. We're going to live a life that people are going to look at and go, wow, I want to be like that. But it doesn't start until you decide. And if you don't ever decide to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, you are not going to do things the right way. Because you won't be doing them in the right direction, following the right one, which is God. And so you have to make a choice. If you don't make the choice to love God, you can't teach your children to love God. And if your children don't love God, and listen, oh, I hate this, but it happens all the time. Parents will say, I'm just going to leave it up to my children to find their way and what religion works for them. You just sent your child to hell. And you say, no, I didn't. Listen to me. Do you know Jesus Christ? Yeah, I do. Then why wouldn't you teach your children the truth instead of letting them stray and wander and pay the price that they don't even need to pay? Love the Lord your God and teach that to your children. Create a heritage. Create a legacy. Create within them. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. You influence your children. You look at people who drink and smoke and cuss and just use filthy, vulgar language even around their children. And what do you see coming from the children? Usually they're smoking at a very young age. Their language is off the chart. The disrespect level is off the chart. Where'd they get it from? Look at dad. Look at mom. And so when we say, I love God, you live, I love God. And your children will pick that up because you will instill that into them. You will make an impression in their life. Look at concrete. If you ever watch somebody pour a concrete slab, you go to one of the four corners. Somewhere in one of the four corners, they will stamp, whoever put it in, will stamp their logo, or they'll put in there an impression of who did it. Who did the work? Who put the concrete down? And I'm going to tell you, when people see my children, I want them to see my stamp. I want them to see my impression. I want them to see my logo. I want them to go, man, that is John Westfall's child. How do you know? Because they love Jesus. And man, John loved Jesus. He did what was right. Listen, he had his integrity and his character intact. And you see it in his children. I'm telling you, we impress our children. Don't think for a minute that you don't make a difference. Man, you make a world of difference. As a matter of fact, you may make the difference that makes the difference. And so, we have to love God. The second step is we have to live His Word. We have to live His Word. It says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. They're to be, literally what He's saying is, you are to carry them in your heart everywhere you go. They should be the forefront. They should be the thought. Listen, the New Testament says, take every thought captive through Christ Jesus. If you are living this out, if it is on your heart, then everything you do, every decision you make, every thought that comes into your brain, you're going to run it through the Jesus sensor. As a matter of fact, I was talking to somebody and they said, hey, is that God approved? And I thought, how cool was that? Is that God approved? So here's what you got to do. You got to get the God approved stamp on it. If it goes through your brain, is it God approved? If you're acting it out, living it out, is it God approved? And if you got to ask me if it's okay, then it's not okay. If you got to call me up and say, Pastor, I've been struggling with this. I'm wondering if it's okay to do this or do that. Listen to me. Work out your own salvation. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit's telling you that it's not good. That's why the question marks are in the air. You don't need to call me. You just need to make the decision. Look, if I'm struggling with it now, it's not okay. It's pretty simple to live His Word out. It's simple to follow God if your relationship is right with God. If your relationship isn't right, then your decisions aren't going to be right. Your influence isn't going to be right. Guys, it comes down to choosing to love God, and then you got to live His Word out. It's got to be on your heart every day, all day. Then step three, teach your children to do the same. Teach your children to do the same. You know, I talk to so many people, and they'll say, Pastor, I don't understand, but my child does this and this, or my child's off the charter, blah, 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 blah. Well, I know the parent. And so I look at the parent, and I go, okay, let me just ask you this. You have alcohol in your house all the time, don't you? Yeah. Your spouse drinks that alcohol all the time in front of the kids too, don't they? Yeah. And you know what? You don't have a problem with it, do you? Well, no. There's a problem. You dress pretty skimpy. As a matter of fact, you're dressing like the teenagers of the world, and you're the adult mom. So you wonder why your daughter is dressing like a little hoochie. And you go, I don't understand it, Pastor. Our house is a Jesus house, but it's filled with Satan's fun. It's filled with Satan's activities. And so because you dress like a little hoochie, your daughter's dressing like one. But you want her to be different. She's not going to be different. You've impressed it upon her that it is okay. Why? Because parents are the influencers. I'm telling you, parent, you make the difference in your child's life. And you say, well, what difference can I do? Start today. Start today living right. Start today making right decisions. Start today implementing God's rules in your house. And if they don't like it, if they're 18, tell them to hit the road. If they're under 18, call the police. Tell them you're about to be a murderer because you're going to kill your child. But make a decision. It's God and God only. It's His way and no other way. And they'll either fall into submission or you'll have a battle. But I'd rather battle doing God's will than to give up to Satan's pleasure and let him die and go to hell. I'll fight. Amen. And parents say, we can't fight. You know what? The law says, I'll go to jail. Look, I've been there before. I'm not a saint. I'll start a ministry in jail. But I'm not going to sit home and let my children die and go to the wayside. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to let them live the world out to see if they like it. Because they will. I'm not giving up. I'm going to live it out. And my children, I'm going to teach it to them. Because I only have a small window. Guys, listen. They're in life, in everything in life. You have a small window. And it's called a small window of opportunity. And when that window is closed, it is closed. Very rare will it ever open again. You have a small window. Go through it. Make the difference. Teach your children. They don't want to hear. I don't care. I pay the bills. Amen. Well, you can't impose your belief on your children. Watch me. I'm going to impose. Listen, it's called force feeding. Well, it's not right. I don't care. I'm taking God's word and I'm going to force feed them. But I'm going to love them. And that's, listen, guys, when we teach our children, we can't do it like Dad did. Because there was no love, no compassion, no concern. He had created his leadership image and it was bad. And I'm telling you, if you create your leadership image in the eyes of God, doing what God says, and you're compassionate, and you love your children, and you invest in your children, and you put time into them. Listen, not just rules and authority and guidance and do this because I said it. No, no, no. You need to stop and say, hey, let me teach you how to do this. Let me spend time with you. Let me give you direction. Let me put my arm around you and carry you through this mess. I love you, and I'm not going to let you fall to the wayside. You will build a trust and a relationship that they'll follow because they respect you and they love you and they want you in their life. They're not going to want you if you're like Dad. It's just not going to happen. So now let's talk about winning people to Jesus. Sharing the gospel. The same principle applies, guys. Live the word in front of people. Have compassion. Have love. Give them direction. Live your life right so they can follow. And you'll be able to do the same thing with a lost friend and a lost loved one. It doesn't just apply to children, although we have more influence over our children because they are under our roof. But I'm telling you, teach your children. Moses says this, impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. Listen, he's not saying just put it out there. I remember when Paul was speaking to King Agrippa, and at the end of it, because Paul just unloads, man, it's a barrage of witnessing on him, a barrage of the vocabulary that the king could relate with. And at the end of it, the king says, Paul, almost, Paul, you persuaded me to be a Christian. And Paul said, oh, that the world would be persuaded. We need to do that with our children. We need to live it out. We need to impress it upon them. I was talking with a friend of mine that he has four kids and really just a great, great guy. Trying to get him to come to church. Every time he gives me excuse, I look at him and say, you're lying, I don't want to hear it. And he'll probably listen to this because he listens to my sermons. So, yes, I'm talking to you that I was talking to 2 days ago. And he was telling me, he says, you know, I do this with my kids. I said, tell me, this is what I really know what I'm talking about. I said, what do you do with your kids? He goes, every morning I tell them, work hard and be kind, be good to everybody. He said, that's what I do every morning. He said, if I hear them go out the door and I'm upstairs, I run to the window. I open the window and I go, hey, work hard and be good to everybody. Be kind to everybody. And he says, now, you know what they do to me? They'll go to walk out the door, or he goes, I'll go to be leaving to go to a meeting, or I'll go to work or whatever. And they'll go, hey, be good, or work hard and be good and kind to everybody. Why? Because he's impressed his children. He has put it into them. They're going to walk around and do things. How many of you have done things and then you stop and you go, I just became my dad. Or, I just became my mom, right? How many, like, you look at yourself and you go, oh, that was my mom. So I swore I would never be like her. Look at me. Listen to me, right? Why? Because they have impressed that upon you. What happens? I mean, listen, some of us are in our 40s, 50s. Nobody's older than 50 here. So you know, the thing is, and you step back and you go, hey, I remember when I was a child, boy, my dad would always do this or my mom would always do this. And man, it formed you and it molded you. I'm telling you guys, we make the difference. We make the difference. And Moses says, impress it on your children. Impress it on your children. Listen, when you're in your house, when you're walking down the road, when you're driving your car, whatever it is, and if they had cars back in that day, Moses would have said, if you're driving the car, tell them to turn that iPod off, tell them to turn off that video, turn off this electronics, and talk to them, and impress upon them God. But we don't do that. We let the world, listen, they go to school, they're in school 8 hours. 8 hours of I gotta be so good here. 8 hours of biasness. That didn't offend nobody. 8 hours of biasness. 8 hours of what they have impressed in the brain of my child and your child. And you pray it's good. Then they come home and they show you how a horse had this, like, and then it grew into what it is today, and you go, oh Lord, give me something to, and all of a sudden you deprogram them of this evolution garbage. You deprogram them of this stuff that they're putting in their brain. But they got them 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. Who do you think is having the biggest impression on your children, especially if they come home and you're not there to help deprogram that? You're not there to ensure your love for them. You're not there to welcome them home after a long day and to love on them. And then you know what they have? Because you're not home. Are you ready for this? Internet. Oh, there's nothing wrong with the internet. Everything's truth on the internet and everything's good. Yeah. They get on the internet. What do you think the influence of the internet is as a whole? It is not about God. It is not good. So now they're on the internet. Well, you go on the internet and you go, well, they didn't look at anything bad. Did they look at anything good? See, just because it's not bad doesn't mean it was good. So now they're getting impressed some more. You're an hour getting home, so they've only been home an hour by themselves. There's nothing wrong with that. But now there's 9 hours of being impressed, influenced by the world. And then you sit down, it's been a long day, mom, dad's tired. Turn on the TV. Great babysitter. Wow, man, turn on the TV. Now we got a babysitter. Okay, let's say 2 hours on average a night. Now, there's 11 hours of influence that you had no control over. Then, you get up in the morning, turn on the TV. Maybe we go on the internet a little bit longer. Maybe we do this or that. And in a day's time, over 50% of the influence is of the world. Now they sleep 8 hours. Now you're 20 hours. You got 4 hours to make a difference with your children a day. That's the average household. The average household gives 4 hours a day with their children to make the difference. The odds are stacked against you. What are you going to do? You better start getting serious about the 4 hours you have. Because when they get older, you're going to do this. I don't know what went wrong. What did we do, honey? I thought we did everything right. We didn't force him to do anything he didn't want to do. What did we do wrong? Where did we go wrong? You didn't teach. You didn't teach your children. You didn't impress it upon them. You didn't do what you should have been doing. Let me tell you something. When you press it upon them, because Moses says in verse 7, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Listen, it should be such a way of life that man, these kids and you, it's just automatic. It just flows out of you. It just comes out of you. Like the Gatorade commercial. You guys remember that? They would drink it, and what's in you? Because they'd be sweating orange or pink or purple or blue or whatever it is. And you know, it comes out of you. If it's in you, it comes out of you. And I'm telling you, that's what God has to be. In the Old Testament, there's an example of Daniel. Daniel's a young kid. He can be impressionable. He's in front of this king, and this king wants him to serve him. And you know what? There's all this is going on, and Daniel says, "Whoa, wait a minute. That's not what I was taught when I was young. That's not what I was taught bringing up. And so now, you know what? I'm in captive. I'm in bondage. And you want me to do everything that goes against everything I was taught? I'm not going to do that." And so what happened with Daniel? He took a stand. What happened with Daniel? He's thrown into the lion's den. Who cares? God shut the mouth of the lions. Who cares? I'm not going to stray from what I was taught. Beautiful, beautiful example. And then he discipled. Oh, that's a word that we got to get a hold of around here. We need people discipling people. We need mature Christians maturing other Christians. I'm telling you, until we get a hold of that, man, we're in a losing battle. And we don't got people that want to stand up and step up and disciple. Most people don't even want to disciple their children, let alone a friend. That's a soapbox. I'm off of it now. Okay, so anyway, you look in here with Daniel. And so many things going on. And then you get the fiery furnace. Daniel discipled Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego as time went on. And you know what? They were taught. They were matured. They were taught God. And when it came time to make a decision, do I choose God or do I choose the king? They said, throw us in the furnace. Throw us in the furnace. Because if he wants us, he'll take us. If God wants to save us, he'll save us. But I am not going to do what I wasn't taught to do. Throw me in the fire. And of course, God delivered them. And then we have in the New Testament, we have another example, and it's Timothy. And Paul, man, Paul is so awesome. He takes Timothy, he teaches him, he raises him up. And then Paul sends out Timothy. Anywhere there's trouble or there's a need for a wise decision maker, he sends out Timothy. Why? Because he taught Timothy, and Timothy learned, and man, he put all this in. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. What happened? He says, look, your grandma and your mom, man, they instilled it in you. They put it in you. They raised you up. They taught you. And now you are a solid strong decision maker. And so guess what, Timothy? God's going to use you in a great and mighty way to change people's lives. Listen, when you're a solid, strong decision maker, when you're grounded in Christ and you're grounded in who you are and you're secure and you're not influenced by the whims of the world, you make good decisions. God uses you. But if you're impressed by the world and you're easily swept up by the current and go with the flow, you won't make much difference with God. And so you have to be very careful with that. In 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete or thoroughly equipped for every good work." Listen, guys, I'm trying to tell you how to raise your children, not what to do. I'm telling you from the Word of God. And if you want your children to be strong decision makers, you want your children to grow up without all the pain and the junk that you went through, because most of us have been through the fire. Most of us have had poor relationships, made poor decisions. Listen, when I told you I've been there before, if I go to jail, why? Because there were poor decisions. Why? Because I did not have it. Listen, God rest both my parents' soul. They're both passed away. I love them dearly. But the truth is the truth. I didn't have parents that knew anything about God and that even knew how to raise me. And you know what? It was okay to be smoking cigarettes at 7 years old. I was doing drugs at 9 years old. I was an addict by the time I was 12 years old. I was in and out of rehab by the time I was 16 years old. And my dad wanted to beat me when I messed up, but he didn't want to correct me when I was going through the struggle. He wanted to turn a blind eye on my child. Wouldn't do that. Yo, Dad, I'm doing it. I didn't have that influence, and I'm telling you, because I'm seeing it. I'm living it now. I'm living for God, and I'm influencing my children, and I'm watching it, and I'm watching other parents influence their children, and I'm looking at their children, and I'm going, wow, God works. If God says spank your child, and He does, by the way, just so you know.
That's right.
So if you're in Panera, just take them to the bathroom and be done with it. And you go, well, I don't think that works. Then call God a liar, but I'm not going to. I'm telling you, if we don't do it God's way, it's not going to get done the right way. And you're going to have problems. And when they're 20, or 18, or 16, or even now 14 and 15, you're going to go, where did I go wrong? I'll tell you where you went wrong. You said, you know what, God? You don't know what you're talking about. I'll do it on my own. I'll figure it out. And you know what God says you are? A fool. But you have your own holiday. Don't worry about it. Sorry. All right. Listen, the phrase thoroughly equipped in 2 Timothy 3:17, literally it's a word used for a fully outfitted rescue boat. That's literally what it means in the Greek. There's a word that is used to describe a fully outfitted rescue boat. Isn't that pretty cool? Because that's what we do for our children. Don't give them an injustice. Don't do an injustice in their life. You have to teach them. And you got to do it God's way. And that's to love God, live His Word, and teach your children to do the same. Every step begins with God. The book of Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The roots of wisdom begin with God. They begin with God. He's the creator of all things, including wisdom. By the way, James says, Mom, Dad, listen. James says, if you lack wisdom, you lack understanding, ask of God. And He will give it to you liberally. Do you know what liberally means? Here's what liberally means to me. Not those in D.C. Liberally means, how many like peanut butter? Man, I love peanut butter, right? So I'll take out two pieces of bread. They got to be fresh. That like sticks to the roof of your mouth. Listen, if the bread doesn't stick to the roof of your mouth, don't waste your time. Just get a spoon and eat your peanut butter. But you take out the bread and then you take the peanut butter and you put it on liberally. So that when you're done, your peanut butter is as thick as your piece of bread. Then you put your other bread, just a touch of jelly, not much. You don't want to ruin the peanut butter. A touch of jelly, just to give it that little sweet, you know, that sweet, salty. Yeah, you guys got what I'm saying. You don't want the sweet to conquer the salty, though. Just a little bit. Then you put that other fresh piece of bread on there. That's liberally. That peanut butter, when you look at it and you go, dog, that's a lot of peanut butter. That's liberally. He says, I give you more than you need. All you got to do is ask for it. The results of wisdom come from His Word. The results of wisdom come from His Word. And for sake of time, I'm not going to cover it, but you can read, because I know that you have the Scripture there with you. And so you can go down and read that. Not right now, take it home with you. But basically what the author is saying here in the Psalms, I became smart by reading and implying what you wrote, God. That's what he's saying. And we need to get a hold of that. And of course, the psalmist ends in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Listen, it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You take me, God, where I am supposed to be, and I know it's all okay. I know it's good. I don't have to look back and I don't have to worry. Why? Because you guide me and you direct me. So the results of wisdom come from His Word. Third thing, the rewards of wisdom are wise children. Wise children. That's the reward we get. Proverbs 23:15-16, my son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Think about that, guys. The difference that you make. Doesn't every mother and father want that for their children? If you don't, you're not thinking right. I'm just telling you right now, you're loony if you don't want that for your children. Like you belong in a crazy house. That's how loony you are if you don't want that for your children. Everybody wants that for your children. Man, your heart is wise and your heart is glad when you have that for your children. So how do we accomplish this? You love God. You love God. You love His Word. You live His Word. You teach your children to do the same. There was a pastor who actually wrote this. He's from out of the First Baptist Church in Pomona. And his name is Glenn Gunderson. And he wrote this. Because what happens through life is life overwhelms us, and then it's like, oh, we're so used to it. We're desensitized. And I want to resensitize you. I want you to get you thinking about what you need to do. So he writes this to show how we go through in our life and how we become desensitized. He talks about when the baby, his wife was pregnant, and he takes you through the stages of the babies. He had four children. He says, with our first child, I placed my hand on my wife's tummy every chance I could for the first 2 months, waiting for that first time when I could feel the baby move. Hours upon hours, I waited until the magic moment when I felt this little movement. We called our relatives to tell them about the blessed experience. With our second child, my wife called me at the office. I ran home and I felt the baby move. We concluded the experience with a letter to our family. With baby number three, she told me the baby moved. I said, I'll check on it during the next commercial break. With baby number four, we were in bed when it happened. I turned to her and said, can't you make your tummy stay still? I'm trying to sleep. When it became clear the baby would be jumping around for a while, we called the pizza man for a delivery. Then he talks about the trip to the hospital with the first child. Every time we felt the slightest contraction, we rushed to the hospital. I would carry my wife to the car surrounded by pillows. With the second, we timed the contractions. By the time we had three in 30 minutes, we rushed to the hospital. She sat in the front seat with it leaned back and a pillow behind her head. With the third, I came home from the office as soon as she started having regular contractions. When they were 5 minutes apart and hard, we went to the hospital. I gave her a pillow to hold along the way. With number four, she called me at the office to tell me that contractions were hard and 5 minutes apart. I told her to drive to the hospital and I'd meet her there as soon as I finished what I was working on. But I reminded her to bring the pillow. So then he talks about when the pacifier hits the floor. With our first child, my wife would pick the pacifier up, run to the kitchen, and boil it in water for 10 minutes. Then she'd let it cool down for 10 minutes before giving it back to the child. With our second, she would pick it up, wash it off with hot water, blow on it till it cooled down, and give it back to the child. With the third, she picked it up, licked it off, and gave it back to the child. With the fourth, I'm tempted to say that the dog licked it off, but that's not what really happened. And so what happens as we go through life, the same thing happens. We become desensitized to the need that our children need. And here's what I want you to stay aware of. You can still just lick it off and give them the pacifier. I don't care. But what you can't sacrifice is time with God, with them. You can't sacrifice it. Because if you sacrifice it, you'll lose your child. It's inevitable. It'll happen. And if you don't lose them on this side of heaven, you'll lose them on the other side. Unless by God's grace, somebody loved them enough to tell them about Jesus. And to your shame, if it wasn't you. I want everybody to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I know I didn't talk about salvation, but you know that's really what it all comes down to. We do it so we have success in life, our children, and we have less problems. But we really share Jesus because we want people to go to heaven. We want heaven to be their home. The Bible says that Jesus died for the whole world. The Bible says that God loved us so much He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you and me. That if we should believe that He died on the third day, or that He died and on the third day He rose, and He died for our sins, and He conquered death and hell, and today, right now, He sits at the right hand of God on the throne. If you were to believe that He died for you, you can receive Him as your Savior. When that happens, the gift that you receive is eternal life, and it's called heaven. Eternal life with God, in heaven, with Jesus, our Savior. If you're here today, and you don't know for sure that if you died that you would go to heaven, I want to give you an opportunity to change that. I want to give you an opportunity that today would be the first day of the rest of your life as a new creature in Christ. And you say, well, how do I do that, Pastor? With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to pray quietly in your heart this prayer. Now listen, it's not the words that save you. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's simply a guide to get you to the cross. But what saves you is your heart receiving Jesus. In your heart, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So quietly in your heart, you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I do wrong. I recognize that I'm not even able to cure the common cold with myself. But I recognize Jesus, and I believe. I don't even understand it all, but I believe that You died for my sins. And today, right now, I repent of every sin, every wrong that I've ever done. I ask You to forgive me of. Jesus, I ask You to come into my heart. Save my soul, that I would have eternal life and live with You forever when I die. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, you may have prayed it 1,000 times before, but you never meant it like you did today.